The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. My name is Ethan Pettigrew, and if you're looking at me, you're like, I've never seen this guy before in my life. That's fair, because you probably haven't. This is my first time here in Simpsonville on a Sunday morning. I'm super excited to be here. My wife and I, most Sunday mornings are in Cherrydale. We've been here at Summit for like 7 years, which is crazy to think, crazy to say. But yeah, as they mentioned, I guess you could say I'm kind of like a new hire of sorts. I mean, I've been around for a little while, but this summer I've started in a part-time resident role just to try to help the guys on the team pull off some things that they might not have the bandwidth to do on their own, right? So things like core classes, things like that. And then hopefully maybe the opportunity to get some more opportunities to teach on Sunday mornings as well. And so I'm really excited for this morning to get going with that. You know, it's a couple things about me so you guys can get to know each other a little bit, right? Like I said, I've been here at Summit for about 7 years or so. We started coming in college. I went to North Greenville, graduated back in 21, so like 5 years ago, which is hard to believe. And then my wife, Maddie, she's up here in the front. We got married shortly after that, and we are both teachers. So she teaches public school for Greenville County. I teach at First Pres Academy, not too far from here. Teach Bible. This will be my fifth year getting ready to start that. Summer has flown by. Does not feel like we're getting ready to start back. What are you going to do about it, though, you know? Then, let's see. Last summer, we welcomed into the world our daughter, Evie. So she is, like, actually today is 13 months. Today exactly is 13 months. So she's starting to get around. I mean, if you were here a little bit before the service, you might have seen her and heard her. She's starting to walk, and I like to say that she can walk just enough that it like makes her dangerous, right? And so she's, you know, getting to where she's getting a little more confidence, which is like a good thing, but also it's like sometimes you have more confidence than maybe you should. And then she also just like throws herself when she gets like anywhere close to us, which most of the time is really great, most of the time. But yeah, if we haven't met, which like I said, is probably the majority of us in here, please come say hey after the service. I would love to get to know you guys, and hopefully I'll be here more often. Hopefully it won't be, well, I guess I'm 27. Hopefully it won't be 27 years until the next time I'm here, right? But yeah, this morning, like they said, to kind of shift gears on us just a little bit, we are going to be in Psalm 38. All right, so if you want to start flipping over there, you can. And like Kirsten said, you know, if you like to look ahead, or you know, or even as you're flipping there, if your eye starts catching some of the words on the page, you'll notice that there's a little bit of a weight to it, to the passage this morning. You know, honestly, like this morning, kind of the way it was when we were coming in, almost kind of fitting for where this psalm is, right? It's kind of that a little heavier, a little less, a little harder to see the light, right? Maybe a little more challenging at times to feel the joy in it. But I think when we really press into this psalm, we will see a beauty to what David is doing here. But we also, in order to get there properly, we have to feel the weight of it. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to read this passage for us, and then I'm going to pray. But after I read it, and before I pray, I'm just going to let us sit with this for a second, just to feel it, right? Just to sit with it, to wrestle with it in our own hearts and in our minds, and then I'll pray and we'll get going together. This is Psalm 38, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I've become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth there are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I'm ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Lord God, we come before you today, and we just ask that you would meet us here, or that wherever we are, however we come into this room this morning, that we would know that you see us, like David says here, that our longing is ever before you. And Lord, just as we walk through this passage together, Spirit, would you speak through me? Would I not be seen or heard, but only you? Would you hide me behind your cross? And ultimately, Jesus, would you receive all the glory and honor, and would we run ever faster to you because of this psalm? So I pray. Amen. So, as I said, right, it's a little weighty there, right? Like there's some imagery in this text that it's not really one that like washes over you as much as it just kind of punches you in the gut a little bit, right? But sometimes we need that, and I think that's where David is, right? Because this is a cry of a man who, I mean, he's broken, right? He's being confronted by the reality and the consequences of his sin, and he sees what it's brought upon himself, and he knows all he can do is just lay himself before the Lord. And that, you see it up there on the screens, right? Like that really is, I think, our main point this morning, right? If we were to boil down this passage, if we were to really get down to what is it that David is saying here that we get from this text, it's that statement, right? That even when our sin leaves us broken, we must run to the Lord, not away from him. Because that's what David is modeling. That's what he is showing to us so clearly, right? Is that even though, right, he's in this place where he's experiencing the Lord's discipline upon him, where he is seeing his sin very clearly, where his enemies are out to get him and trying to take advantage of him when he's at this low point. He doesn't allow that to be a deterrent, a barrier from running after the Lord and throwing himself at the Lord's feet. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this together this morning. But as we begin, I think it probably is the Bible teacher in me. Maybe it's a little bit of, maybe I'm just trying to get ready, right? I'm just trying to get myself geared up for the school year. One of the things I love to do is when there's things in the text that are beautiful and maybe a little complex, I love to point them out for us. And I think even as we look at this, kind of the way that this psalm kind of walks through, there's a fancy theological term that we can talk about later. But basically, what he's doing is he's building up to a point in one way, and then he's going to come right back down in the same way. And that really is going to kind of serve as our structure for the morning, where we're going to see him kind of plead with him. And then he's going to cry out because of where he finds himself. And that's all building to this main hinge point in the center, where he is just laying himself fully dependent upon the Lord. And then after that, he's going to kind of go back through this cry for relief again as he pleads with the Lord as he wraps up. Right? And that's how we're going to kind of walk through. And I'm working with some slides this morning, but don't expect anything too great. They're not super overly complex. You'll notice here very soon. Because that's pretty much it, what we're working with. Just to have it before us, just to have something that we can see, so I don't get carried away. But as we begin, right, yeah, we start with this plea from David. And what he's pleading for here at the beginning is really for the Lord to relent. Even before we get to verse 1, though, we have this statement, right, this superscription, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. All right, so that obviously probably should perk up our eyes of, well, what is this? What is the memorial offering? And when we think about this, actually there's only one other psalm in all 150 that is for the memorial offering, and that's Psalm 70. And what we see between both of these two psalms is really it's David coming to a place, and it's this cry for the Lord to rescue, to deliver, to see where he is, to see what he's going through, and to meet him in that place. And even to that idea of the memorial, that word is the same one that's used, especially throughout Genesis, when we think about the Lord remembering his promises, remembering his covenants to Noah, to Abraham. And so really, if we think about this, this is really almost more of David saying, Lord, would you remember me? Would you remember the promises that you have made? Would you see where I am? And would you remember what you have said about and to me? And don't leave me here. Don't forget me here. And that's what David is beginning with, right? With this plea. But it's not about anything else other than really the discipline that he's receiving from the Lord. Right? Where he starts by crying out, saying, Lord, I see the discipline that's coming down from you. And he's saying, Lord, would you not do that? Right? Your arrows have sunk into me. Your hand has come down on me. Saying, like, I've been walking and you are just sniping me with your discipline, effectively. Right? And it's piercing through the chinks in my armor, and it is piercing me deep. Right? Everywhere I go, it's just like another just body blow from you, Lord. And if I had to guess, you know, for us in here, I probably know a little bit of what that feels like, more than we would like to admit, some of us, right? Where when we go through life, like you get into those seasons where it just feels like the Lord's hand is there everywhere you go. Maybe from far off, maybe it's right there. But his discipline is so intimately close even. And that's the place where David finds himself here. Right? Where he's saying, Lord, I have felt your discipline. I see it. And I don't think I can take much more of it. Now, it's not because the Lord's discipline is harsh or rough. Right, because we know out of places like Hebrews 12 that the Lord's discipline is intended to lovingly guide us back to him. But David's at this place where he's saying, hey, message received. I see it. I understand. I need to turn back to you. But even as he continues on into verses 3 and 4, he makes it very clear, right, that he is reaching the end of himself kind of as a result of this. Right, where he says, Lord, there's nothing, no more health, no more soundness in my body. Like, my body is giving in. He says, on the one hand, it's because of your indignation, right? Your judgment upon me. He says, but ultimately, it's because of my own sin that I'm in this place. Like, he's not blaming the Lord. He's not, you know, upset or angry with the Lord in this. He's saying, no, Lord, it's because of myself. Like, I'm the one who dug this pit. I'm the one who got myself here. And I know that you're trying to bring me back to yourself with your discipline. I don't know how much more of this I can take. And he says, my sins, my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. Right? Like this wave just crashing over him. And it's just knocking him down over and over and over again. Right, where he's at this place of saying, my sin is just crushing me. And Lord, I know that you're trying to make me see that. He said, I see it. I don't know how much more of this I can take. And that's really where David is in this psalm. But he goes on in this next section for us to really cry out to the Lord, to really kind of lay out what he's feeling, what he's experiencing, right? Really, what are these effects of his sin that he has? And the first part of this is he's got these inward effects, right, where he feels so clearly and sees so clearly how his sin is affecting his own body, his own person itself. And the imagery is, I mean, it's pretty clear, but also, I mean, honestly, it's almost a little like repulsive, I think. Right, where he says, my wounds, they stink and fester. It's the idea of even like his flesh is rotting, basically. Right, like physically he is wasting away, but even inwardly he's wasting away. And why is that? He says, because of my foolishness. Right? He says, I can't even stand up straight. Like I am so overwhelmed by the grief of my own sin that I can't even get myself to stand up straight. Like I am just doubled over in just pain and grief and mourning, he says. I'm in so much pain that my sides are burning, right? That my health is giving out. So I'm being crushed by this. And why is he being crushed? It's ultimately because of my wayward heart. Right? One of the things that David does very clearly in this psalm is he never tries to act like he's not at fault. He takes full accountability. He says very clearly, no, this I'm under no illusions. I know that I'm here because of what I've done, because of the sin that I've brought upon myself. Like, I've dug this pit. And I think what makes this psalm even a little bit more maybe pointed and maybe even a little more powerful for us is we don't actually see what that sin is that he's talking to or talking about, what he's referring to, right? Because with other psalms, we know very clearly where David is. Right, I think about like Psalm 51, where we see very clearly what the sin is that led him there. And there's a temptation when we see places like that, maybe for us to say, well, I mean, yeah, that's rough. And I mean, I've got some stuff going on in my own heart, in my own life, but I mean, I didn't do what David did here, right? I'm not in that place. We can't say that with Psalm 38. Like, he just lays it out there. Just, this is the result of my sin. We can't try to skirt around the effects of it. Like, this is what our sin does. It is rotting from the inside out. It is crushing. It destroys us. And he sees that clearly, and he sees the inward effect of it. But then also, he's seeing and experiencing some outward effects of his sin as well. Right? And we look at, like in verse 10, right, my whole life, like my life is wasting away. And he's at this point where he's also now been totally abandoned. Right, where he says, my friends, my family, they are far off. And they see me here, they see what I'm walking through, they see what I'm going through, and they won't get anywhere near me. And the only people who are coming close to him in this moment are his enemies, seeing what he's going through, seeing the pain he's in, seeing this trial and this struggle that he's in, and they are trying to use it for their own gain, trying to take advantage of him in this place. And so David's at this place where he's saying, I am being crushed, I'm being destroyed by the weight of my sin. My closest friends, my closest family, they are far away from me, won't come near me for my help. My enemies, they are out to get me, seeing my weakness and my vulnerability right now. But he also says, Lord, I know that you see me here. All right, verse 9. Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. Even though he might feel alone and abandoned, completely crushed by the weight of his sin, He knows that the Lord is right there, that the Lord sees him, that the Lord is not unaware of what's going on in David's life. And it's because of that that we get to what I call like the turning point, this hinge in our psalm, which is this section of just total dependence upon the Lord. Because we look at verses 13 and 14, and at first glance, they might seem to not fit the same with the rest of the psalm, but really what he's saying here is he's at this point where he sees his sin, he sees the effects that it's bringing upon him, and now he's saying, and I've got no argument to make. Right? He says, like a deaf man, he's saying, there's nothing that anybody could tell me that would help me in this situation. Right? There's no rebuttal, there's no response, there's no argument that somebody else could give to me that would get me out of this mess that I've found myself in, that I've brought myself into. Right? And I think about Job and his friends. Right? Where, as they say, you know, Job's friends, they came to him in his time of need, and for a week they were the best friends ever. And then they opened their mouths. Right? Because as soon as they started talking to him, I mean, they just started pointing the finger back at him. They weren't listening to him. And everything that his friends said, even his wife, the things that they were saying to him, just completely unhelpful. And David, he sees that. He knows there's nothing that anybody could try to tell me right now that would help with where I'm at. But then he actually kind of sees the mistake, maybe we could say, that Job makes. Because Job does try to defend himself at times. And then he ends up getting kind of put in his place by the Lord. And David says, I know that there's nothing that I could say. There's no argument that I can make with my own mouth. No response that I could have that would help me here. So what can he do? Verse 15. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. He knows he has nothing else that he can do, but he also knows he has no better thing that he can do. Right? He sees where he's at. He sees what he's going through, sees all this that he has gotten himself into. Right? And if we think about this pit that he's dug, this image I've kind of come to a couple of times, he's dug this hole, and it is far above his head. And his family sees him down there. They're not going to get him out. His enemies see him, and they're just kicking rocks down on him. And he says, if I try to climb out of this on my own, I can't. But Lord, you can and you will reach down into this and pull me out. And that's the confidence that David has here. Right? That in this place where he's the one who has brought all this upon him, he is totally responsible, and he knows that. He also knows that the Lord is going to meet him in that place, that the Lord is going to bring him up out of that place, that the Lord is going to protect him even from his enemies. And I just think that's so beautiful, and we'll come back to this idea, but just the confidence that David has, not to allow his own knowledge and his own awareness of his sin and the fact that he's taking accountability for this, not to allow that to be a barrier between him and the Lord, not to allow that to change how he sees the Lord, but to keep that confidence that, no, Lord, you meet me here. And he doesn't say when it'll happen, but he says, Lord, I'm waiting on you, and I know that you will answer me in the midst of this. And so then, coming out of that, though, right, if you think about that initial picture we had, right, where he's kind of built up to this, and now he's coming back down out of this, he once again is going to cry out for relief. Once again, I am ready to fall. And really, it's kind of a euphemism, an image, really, for him saying, I am on the verge of death here. Like the weight of my sin, the weight of my enemies, what's happening here, like I am on the verge of total collapse. And he sees those two things. And he cries out to the Lord about the two things that have brought him there, right? The first being his sin. And he knows more than anything that is what he needs relief from. And so he looks to the Lord and he says, Lord, I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. He is laying himself bare before the Lord with this beautiful picture of what repentance looks like. of confessing his sin before the Lord and just laying it at his feet. And then he also turns and says, Lord, but I also need you to vindicate me, to deliver me from my enemies. Right? He knows that the Lord will do that. Because even in these moments where he is even trying to do good to his enemies, they're still taking advantage of him. They're still turning against him. And he knows the Lord is just and that the Lord is good, that the Lord will save him from them. And so then that takes us to this final plea, and where he really lands is this plea for the Lord's rescue. Right, I mentioned Psalm 70 earlier, and if we were to flip over there, we would see that Psalm 70 kind of all throughout looks very similar to the language that David uses here. And really, this is where the whole psalm was going from the start. Right? Is this cry out to the Lord for rescue. Right? That he needs the Lord to show up here. He needs the Lord to come and to save him from his enemies, but even most of all, to save him from himself. Right? He says, Lord, I need you. I need your kind face, Lord. Don't turn away from me. Do not forsake me. Lord, I need you close by my side. Don't be far away from me. Lord, I need salvation, and I need it fast. So would you hurry, Lord? And he makes this just honest plea. Lord, come save me. Like, I see where I'm at. I see this place that I've gotten myself into, and I don't know how much longer I can stay here. I don't know how much more of this I can take. So, Lord, I need you. I have nothing else I can do. I have nowhere else I can turn, but there's nowhere else that I would want to turn, because you are the only one who can save me in this moment. And so when we think about Psalm 38, it is this cry of a man just in desperate need, right? Desperate because of the suffering that he's brought upon himself, because of the pain that's being inflicted upon him by others. Right? So it's the cry of a man, though, who knows that he can bring nothing but himself before a perfect and holy God. But it's also the cry of a man who knows that the Lord will answer him in this place. And I mentioned earlier just the beautiful confidence that David shows here. And even as I've studied this and I've thought about this, like, I think that this psalm has really challenged me to think, man, is this how my brain is wired? Is this how my heart operates? Right, like when I'm in my places of becoming aware of my sin, right, am I going to just run to the Lord? Is that my first reaction, my first response? Far too often, I know in my life, like, my response has not been that, right? It's to, man, I see this pit that I've gotten myself into, and nobody else has gotten me here but me, right? So I've got to figure out, how do I get myself out of this? How do I maneuver? How do I clean myself up enough so that then maybe the Lord can just give me that last little boost at the end once I've figured it all out? Right? Or maybe I see him as kind of this cheerleader off to the side as I'm trying to figure it out, as I'm trying to fix myself, and he's there supporting me, but from a distance. Like, hey, you got it. Yeah, you can do it. You can clean yourself up. You can figure out your sin on your own. I'm here. I got you. I'm cheering you on. Go. Good job. No, that's not how he is. That's not who he is. And that's what David sees and knows so clearly here. Is that even in those places of his deepest need, right? The places in which he has gotten himself to, that the Lord still sees, he still meets us, he still wants us in those places, he still answers, right? That it's not that he has to clean himself up, that we have to clean ourselves up, because we can't. Right? But also it's not that his holiness is a deterrent or something that ought to terrify us away from the Lord. But rather, that's the very reason why we run to him even faster, because of who he is. Right? That even though our sin, yes, it separates us from the Lord, it's also the thing that motivates us to see our need for him even greater. And that's where he steps in to guide us back to himself. Right? That even when we are completely alone and feel completely abandoned, that he still is right there standing by us, running alongside of us. Right? That we will never be good enough to not need him, but that we will never be so bad that he won't still want us. And two, when we look at this, and we look to the cross, what a beautiful picture that we see. Where we think about Jesus, and he is the one who fully felt the weight of the Lord's discipline for sin. The one who received and experienced the full, we say, quiver of the Lord's arrows. The one who felt the full weight of the crushing blows of the Lord against sin. The one who saw so clearly and felt so intimately the repulsiveness of sin, whose enemies took advantage of him in his lowest place, whose best friends abandoned him in his time of greatest need. And why did he do that? Well, as Hebrews 4 tells us, and I look, and maybe it's a little small up there, but actually we read it this morning. Didn't even talk about that. We've already been here this morning. But since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why did he walk through that? Why did he experience the full weight of what David is talking about here? So that we could run even faster to him. So that we could approach his throne even more dependent. So that we could throw ourselves even more willingly at the Father's feet. Knowing that we can't do it on our own. Knowing that we can't clean ourselves up. That we can't even take the next step by ourselves. But that we don't have to. And so when I think about this and what this means for us, there's a couple of things. And obviously, right, we have business to do in our own hearts when it comes to this psalm. And we're going to talk about that here in a second, and we're even going to give a space for us to do that together. But I do think it's worth pointing out, right, that for us in Christ, like, we know that our sin has been taken care of and that we can depend upon the Lord. But also there are people around us who don't know that, right? Who they see maybe the weight and the consequences of their sin, and they are trying to figure it out on their own. And we have the joy and the opportunity to take this beautiful truth to them, that we can depend upon the Lord, that we must depend upon the Lord. So that's a brother or sister who is in Christ, who's just wrestling with their sin on their own. Or somebody around us who doesn't know Jesus at all. We can take this beautiful truth to them. But then for us, right, as we think about it, right, there is a beautiful tension here, I think, of what David is showing. And it's that we see our sin. We have to grieve it. We can't avoid it. We can't try to dodge it. We can't try to skirt it. Have to see it for what it is, but we also don't just lay in it and wallow in it and let it just drive us into this place of deep shame and suffering that we just stay in, right? But it's embracing the grace of the Lord without trying to earn it, without trying to presume upon it either, though, right? The psalm, it puts our sin in its proper place, where we see the weight of it, where we see the importance of confessing it and repenting of it. But it also helps us see the Lord in his proper place as well, for who he is, as one who is, yes, just, but he's also kind and gracious and loving And he wants to be there with his children, even in our darkest, even in our lowest places. And so for us, right, when our sin leaves us broken, we have to run to the Lord, not away from him. And this morning, as we think about what David is doing here, what he is modeling even for us, I mean, this is truly what confession looks like. This is what repentance and what ultimately assurance in the Lord looks like. And what we wanted to do is even to give us a time and a space to do that together. And so kind of what the rest of the morning is going to look like here in a second, I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite the band and Rich, Tim up here, and he's just going to walk us through a confession together. It's for us to have a space to do the thing that David is doing here. Right? If the psalm is kind of this liturgy of worship for us, then let's do that together. And so we're going to walk through and we're going to confess, and then we will also rest in the assurance that when we run to him, he will meet us with open arms. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll continue on. Lord God, you are good. And Lord, you are the one that, yes, we wait on, but Lord, you are the one who will answer us. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, God, we would throw ourselves at your feet, that we would be honest with ourselves, we would be honest with you, be honest about our sin.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.